Morning, would you turn with us, please, to the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. While you're turning to the book of Luke chapter 1, I'm going to pick up in just a moment at verse 67. But before we get to verse 67 and I read the text today, I want to go back just for a little bit here in this chapter and just give you the background of what's taken place. This is about the life of Elizabeth and Zechariah and John the Baptist. But he says something very, very unique that is a prophetical speaking out of the context of the Scripture that I want to give to you this morning. If I'm seeming like I'm hesitating, I'm getting some kind of a feedback up here. I don't know if it's these monitors, Andrew, that you may need to shut down or what, but it's bouncing back off my head. But in chapter 1, what you find going on is that Zechariah was a priest, and he was of the order of Abiah. You can go and look in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, and the priests were assigned specific choruses. They had specific things to do. Zechariah's chorus was to burn incense at the altar of incense in the house of God. And this went on for like a 7-day period. So sometimes he would leave his home and he would come there to the temple, and they stayed at the temple. And morning and evening, it was his lot to burn incense while the people was out in the court praying at the same time that he was burning the incense. The Bible tells us in chapter 1, as you read, that Zechariah and Elizabeth was old. She was well stricken in age, and they had no children. But the Scripture says that they were righteous before God, and they walked according to the commandments of God. So they were obedient children unto the Lord. And while he was doing his office in the temple, he saw at the right hand of the altar an angel. Now you can imagine if you came into the house of God alone and all of a sudden there was an angel there. It would cause you to pause and it would cause you to look and listen to see what that angel had to say. And the angel responded to Zechariah and he said, "Thy prayers have been heard." Now Zechariah could have said, "What prayers are you talking about? I've prayed a lot." But the angel goes on to tell him what it was. He said, "Elizabeth shall conceive and have a son." And so it's evident that Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed a long time about having a child. And this angel is saying that your prayers have been heard before the Lord. But Zechariah now doesn't believe. Isn't it amazing? He's a picture of who I am sometimes, praying and failing to believe. Asking God, knowing that He has the ability and has the power, but failing to believe that He can do it for me. And he said, "How shall I know that this shall come to pass? Elizabeth's old." He wasn't saying anything about his inability. He putting it all off on Elizabeth. "Elizabeth is old and well stricken in age." And the angel said to him in verse 19, "I'm Gabriel." He finally tells him who he is. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to tell you these glad tidings." This was good news for Zechariah, but he said, "But because you believe not, you're going to be mute until these things come to pass." Now the people out in the court praying while he's in the temple supposed that he must have seen some kind of a messenger there, for he was a long time in coming out. And when he did come out, he tried his best to communicate with them, reaching forth with his hands, but he couldn't say anything. They could tell by looking that he had had some kind of a supernatural experience while he's in the house of God. I hope and pray that we can have supernatural experiences in the house of God, that we can hear His Word and hear what He's promised, and that we don't become mute from it, but believe God and trust Him for the things that He has promised unto us. And so we come to verse 67. "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. I want you to look back at verse 69. He gives a phrase here that is a prophetical phrase. Most of us, when we read the Christmas story or we read the happenings that surround Christmas, we may realize or we may fail to realize certain things are prophetical. And this is what my message is today. He says, He hath raised up a horn of salvation. I'm going to preach on a horn of salvation. That is a prophetical statement that Zechariah is making in this verse 69. He has raised a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Heavenly Father, bless Your word today to our understanding. Open our hearts at this time, Lord, as we come together around the Word of God in celebration of the birth of our Savior. May we understand this passage. May we understand the reason that You would use a term like the horn of salvation. Sometimes we read things in the Bible we never understand. Maybe we don't research deep enough or go far enough to figure it out. But there's a message, God, that You want us to get. And I pray today that we'll have understanding of that. Again, thank You for all that are gathered here in the sanctuary and all that are watching online. Bless each and every one, I pray. In Jesus' name, and all of God's children said, amen. You may be seated. By the time that we get to verse 67, the birth of John the Baptist has now come to pass. It was the eighth day of John's life after his birth, and it was the day for circumcising and naming him. That was a Jewish custom. They didn't name them upon immediate birth. If it was a little boy, particularly, they waited till the eighth day when they did the circumcising, and then they named him. That didn't mean that they didn't have a name for the child, but they just followed the Jewish tradition and the Jewish customs. The angel had given Zechariah the name for this child. He said, "You shall call his name John." If you look back at verse number 58 in chapter 1, Elizabeth's neighbors and cousins were gathered there, present, and they were all full of rejoicing, and they thought that his name would be called Zechariah. And you can imagine that if one of the older ladies of our church all of a sudden had a baby, you'd see all the ladies gathered around her rejoicing, having themselves a good time. And they'd be talking about how he looks like his father, and what his name will be called, and all kinds of chit-chat would be going on concerning the baby. And so they said his name will be Zacharias after his father, correct? Verse 59. And Elizabeth said, "Not so. He shall be called John. For this was ordered by the angel Gabriel, who had appeared unto Zechariah in the temple." You see, Zechariah couldn't tell them that day what he had seen in the house of God. He tried as he reached out, but he was muted, and he was incapable of expressing what he saw. But in verse 11, as well as verse 13 and 19, we learn that he had seen angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Now, I've never seen Gabriel. I've never even heard Gabriel's verse or voice. But when I read about him in the Bible and it says he stands in the presence of God, I believe God is real. And I believe Gabriel is real. And I believe he stands in the presence of God. And I believe he stood in the presence of the temple. And he said unto to Zechariah, "I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. And you're going to have a son. And you're to call his name John." And so to confirm this, they asked Zechariah what he would have him called. Remember, he's still mute at this point. for some means or in some way, he had obviously conveyed to Elizabeth what he'd seen. And she was the one that said his name would be John because that's what the angel ordered. And Zechariah couldn't speak anything till you get to verse number 62. And then he took a writing tablet in verse 62 and wrote in verse 63, his name is John. And the minute that he did this, his mouth was opened immediately, according to verse 64, and his tongue was loosed. For 9 months, his heart was full of what he had heard and seen in the temple. And for 9 months, he meditated upon those things that Gabriel had shared with him there in the temple of what was going to come to pass. And though he had been struck mute for his disbelief, this announcement would he would be mute until this day came when the baby would be born, and then he would be privileged to speak. And he had a lot that he wanted to say, and that's what I'm going to try to help you to understand this morning, what Zechariah had in his heart. But before he ever started prophesying, I want you to look at verse 64. He paused and took time out and first gave praise unto God. And you know, sometimes when people give praise to God, we may not understand what they've heard. We may not understand what they've seen. We may not understand what it is that they're feeling. But I can assure you this, when you see something from the Lord, or you hear something for God, or you're experiencing something that blesses you, you should never be ashamed to just turn loose and just give God the praise that He's worthy of, whether anybody else around you feels the same thing, or whether anybody else understands what you're doing. For He is worthy of our praise today. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, He is worthy of our praise. And Zechariah just praises Him. And I don't know all that he said, but I know a lot of what he said based on the text. Notice in verse 67, when he begins, the Bible said he was filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe that makes for good prophesying when the Holy Ghost comes upon someone. And it also makes for good praise when the Holy Ghost gets upon someone. Singers can sing much better when the Holy Ghost gets on, and preachers can preach more fervently and more freely when the Holy Spirit gets upon them, and the message is more interesting and it's more easy to connect with when it's filled with the Holy Ghost, because there's something there that needs to be heard. Being filled with the Holy Ghost means that Zechariah all of a sudden had the endowment of inspiration from heaven. He understood what the birth of John meant. He understood all that was connected with John's coming into the world. He knew that John would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Forerunner meaning that he came with a purpose. And that purpose, if you look back at verse 17 of chapter 1, was to prepare a people for the Lord. And then if you look over to verse 76, his father Zechariah knew that John was to be the prophet of the highest. Before the boy was ever brought into the womb of Elizabeth, the angel ordered him. That's the reason why I believe abortion is wrong, because before they're ever in the womb of a mother, God already knows who they are. God told Jeremiah, before I ordained thee a prophet, before I ever formed you in the womb, I ordained you a prophet. And we see here that Gabriel was standing at the right side of the altar and telling the father of the soon-to-be-born child, John, you're going to have a son. His wife hadn't even conceived yet. He's still down at the temple. He's still doing the work of God. He's still down there offering the incense of prayer every day, and the people's out in the court praying. But before she would ever conceive and that child was ever in her womb, God knew who he was. Hallelujah. I'm glad God knew who I was before I was ever in the womb of my mother. And I want to tell you today, and I know you know this, but when the world says, oh, I believe that it's all right to have an abortion, I don't think there's any wrong in it or any sin in it. My friend, you could be killing someone very important unto God when you squelch the life of that baby before it ever has a chance to become what God wanted it to become. You're going to have a child, his name's going to be called John. Now you can imagine that here Zechariah is getting old. I'm going to tell you right now, I'd probably have a nervous breakdown if I came in here and an angel was standing at one side of the altar and said, your wife's going to conceive. I would get nervous for sure. I love my grandkids, but you know what the beauty of grandkids are? Sometimes they're going home. Now, those of you that haven't had that experience, it's coming. And Zechariah is thinking, wow, we prayed and we didn't even think God was listening because it seemed like there was no answer. Listen to me. When you're praying, God's listening to you. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. God is hearing you. Just because He doesn't respond immediately doesn't mean He's not going to respond. I promise you, God hears your prayer. And sooner or later, God's going to answer that prayer. Zechariah could have said, well, what prayer are you talking about? But before he had a chance, he said, your wife will conceive. So he knew then that God has heard us praying about the child that we're going to have. And he says, but we're old. And how will we know this? And you see, he's creating doubt already in his own heart and his own mind. You know, when the Bible tells you and I something, what God wants from us is pure belief. God said it, and that settles it. Amen? And what we need to learn to do is believe what God said. The Bible teaches me that all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him are amen. The Bible tells me that God cannot lie, and that God will not fail. Why would God tell us something and then not carry it out and fulfill what He has said? And therefore, we just need to believe. We're like the father who had the son that had the demons in him and brought him to the disciples for them to heal, and they couldn't seem to do anything, and this boy fell wobbling on the ground, and Jesus, he said, please, can you do anything? I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't seem to help him. And Jesus said, if you can do anything, please help. And Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, he said, all things are possible to him that believeth. And that father said, Lord, I do believe, but help mine unbelief. That's where most of us are at. We believe, but if we'll be honest enough about it today, we have some unbelief that we need God to help us with. And so Gabriel said to Zechariah, because you have not believed me, you're going to be muted until this thing comes to fulfillment. But when it does, your tongue shall be loosed. And now it's come to fulfillment. And all during this process of time, when his ministration days was over, as you read the chapter, he departs and goes back to the hill country where his wife is at. And the Bible says not many days after that, she conceived. And being old, she was modest, very modest. The Bible said she hid herself for 5 months. But she rejoiced while she was in hiding. I can just see her every day as she was going through the process of the pregnancy. When the little child would move in the womb, I believe Elizabeth got excited. She'd get along with God, and I think she'd say something like this. Blessed be your holy name, for you have taken off of me the reproach of women. You see, in those days, for a woman to have no children, a family to have no children, that was considered a reproach. And she was grateful to God that she was going to have that reproach taken off of her life. Just like she was glad for the reproach removed from her life, you and I ought to rejoice today that the reproach of sin has been removed from us. Not because we're worthy of it, but because Jesus paid it all for us out on Calvary. And because of His death and His resurrection today, my faith in who He is and what He has done and what He has finished, God will fulfill with me in salvation what He did in giving that child John. And she said, my reproach is taken away. When he was born, and they said his name shall be called John, the minute he wrote, his name is John. The Holy Ghost filled him and God loosed his tongue. And he paused and gave praise unto God. But let's look and see what he blessed him with. Verse 68. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Listen now, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Why does that move your spirit, Brother Mike? Because they hadn't heard a word from God in over 400 years. The Asmonean period between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, there was a lot of history and a lot of things that went on. And if you've never studied what is called the intertestament period or the Asmonean period, that is the 400 silent years between the last writings of Malachi and the first writings of the Gospel of Matthew or the New Testament beginnings. Though it was seemed like God was silent, there was a lot of things that was being done in the earth. But as far as a real voice from God, a real evidential voice from God, there didn't seem to be any word from Him. But all of a sudden, when in this 9-month period, while Zechariah is meditating upon what Gabriel said, and while he's meditating upon this child, and meditating that he's the forerunner, that means Jesus, the Messiah, is on his way. All those generations, the prophets have been talking about the Messiah coming. He's on his way. He's coming. What a preacher a man could be if he could say the Messiah's coming. Well, listen to me today. He came the first time, and I'm on the other side of his birth, and I get to preach to you today. He is coming again. He'll soon be back. But he's not coming as a baby born in Bethlehem. But he's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And so Zechariah said, "Blessed him, because blessed be the Lord God, because he has visited and redeemed his people, Israel." Even he understood what the message of John would be in verse 77. He says in this verse that he'll give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. That's why he could say he's visited us and he's redeemed us. He knew what John's message was going to be. And because of all this understanding Zechariah has, he gives praise unto God for this. And then he says in verse 69, who is it that's going to visit us and who is it that's going to redeem us? A horn of salvation. And that's what I'm preaching to you about today. To understand that phrase, let me help you to see how this word horn is used in the Scripture. Once we understand how it's being used in Scripture, then we can apply its meaning. If you would look at the book of Revelation chapter 5, as you read down from verse 1 through verse number 6, John is on the island of Patmos in exile, having been placed there by Domitian. He sees the throne of heaven, and he sees God who is sitting upon that throne. And John sees him with a book in his right hand that has seals on the back, sealed with 7 seals. He hears a voice that says, "Who is worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof?" John is looking at what he's seeing and he's listening carefully to what is being said. He is hearing it. Now he waits to see who is the one that will be worthy to approach he that sits on the throne and takes the book from his hand and begins to loose the 7 seals. Then all of a sudden John says, "There was no man found worthy in heaven or in earth to take the book and to loose the seals thereof." And John began to weep because he wanted to know what was in the book, because in that book contained all of the message that the world needs to hear. It is the title deed, if you will, to the creation of the earth, and it has all of the history of everything that's going to transpire. And John begins to weep because nobody is able to take the book. And the elder says to him in verse number 5, I believe it is, "Weep not, John, for behold, John, the Lion of the tribe of Judah," he said, "hath prevailed to take the book and to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." And when you get to verse number 6, notice this and watch this. He said, "And I looked in the midst of the throne, there stood a Lamb having 7 horns. What does that represent? Listen, I'm showing you what the Bible teaches about the horns. This term horn is a word that is symbolic to mean the power and the strength and the only one. He is the only one who can approach him that is on the throne, who's the Ancient of Days. He's the only one that can reach out with his hand and take that book. He's the only one that can take the seals from that book because his name is Jesus. He is of the line of the tribe of Judah. He hath prevailed to loose the seals thereof." And John said he had 7 horns. That means that he has perfect strength. He has perfect power. He has perfect ability. So what is a horn of salvation this morning? It is the one who has the perfect ability and the perfect strength and the perfect power to save you and I from our sins. Let's go a little further. Turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation 5, it is symbolic of Christ who has the Lamb of God, has the strength to not only take the book, but to bring salvation. In chapter 12, verse 3, chapter 13, verse 1, verse 11, I'm not going to read these. Chapter 17, verse 3 and 7, here's what you see. John is there on the island, and he looks out to the sea, and he sees a beast coming up out of the sea. And if you'll notice, on every one of these beasts, in Revelation 12, Revelation 13, and Revelation 17, there's 10 horns. And God uses that terminology, that phrase, as a symbol of national potentates, kings, rulers. These are people with power in their nations. In fact, in Revelation 17, verse 3 and 7, it says they'll have power with the beast for 1 hour. This is a reference to the time in the end of the age when the Antichrist rises. There will be 10 kingdoms that will be very powerful for a period of time, a short period of time. And he uses the phrase, the horns, 10 horns, symbolizing 10 separate potentates, 10 separate kings with power, with strength, for 1 hour to accomplish in the kingdoms of the times of that age what they have the power to do. But you'll notice when you read all those chapters, they all fail. But you never read where the horn of Jesus ever fails. So they're symbolic of the natural potentate. If you go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 27, the first time that we see about a horn, it was part of an altar. When they built the altar that was to be so many cubits long and so many cubits wide and so many cubits high, I think it was 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, it was the altar, the brazen altar, that they would sacrifice on. And the reason it's called brazen is because once it was built out of the wood, they had to build altar horns on all 4 corners of that altar. And then they had to wrap it entirely in brass. The brass would absorb the heat from when they made the fire sacrifices on the altar. The horns were a part of the altar. And the horns, as you study Exodus chapter 27 and Exodus chapter 30, when the high priest would sacrifice one of the animals to make an atonement first for himself and then later for the atonement for the people themselves, the first thing he did before he ever offered the sacrifice on the altar was bring the blood and put it on the horns, all 4 corners of the horns of the altar. That is to be represented as the symbolic authority that the blood on the place of strength is where the redemption is at. The blood on the place of strength and power is where the redemption is at. I submit to you today that only the blood of Jesus and He who alone is all-powerful and He who alone who is all-strength, He who alone is the horn of salvation, is the only one that can save men and women from sin. None other. And so you see, all the way back in the book of Exodus, that here we have an emblematic symbol, the horns of the altar, which represents that it has the efficacy, that means the ability to produce the ministry that's connected with it. In that day, what was the ministry connected? That the priest was being sanctified and redeemed by the blood. And what does it mean today when our horn of salvation has been anointed? Listen, he didn't go to no brazen altar and put blood on four horns on that altar. He was hanging on the wooden tree out on Calvary's Hill. And the blood was all over him. The only blood that could ever redeem man was the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which John said cleanses us from all of our sins. And so this phrase is used often in the Scriptures in Old Testament as a prophetical sign that there's one coming who has the power and one coming who has the strength to redeem mankind from his sins. I want to go back and show you some other uses of this term horn metaphorically in the Old Testament. In the book of Psalms chapter 18, listen to what he writes in verse number 2. "The Lord is my rock," said David, "and my fortress, and my deliverer, and my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. You see, terms like horn doesn't mean a lot to us. They used the shofar horn that they would often call the assembly together when they'd go out and blow those horns. They also saw the prophecies of Daniel where he talked about certain animals that came up with horns. One had a horn in the middle of his head that was more powerful than the other. They understood that the horn was symbolic of a call. It was symbolic of power. It was symbolic of strength. And when David said what he did here in this verse 2 of chapter 18, God is my defense. God is my Savior. God is the horn of my salvation. He understood where his power was. He understood who his strength was. Oh, listen, today we ought to be happily saved. Not just be glad to be saved, but we ought to be like Zechariah, praising Him for the power of His salvation in our lives. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. While you're turning there, I want you to listen to the book of Lamentations. 1 Samuel chapter 2, you'll be turning there. In Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 3, the writer says that God has cut off His fierce anger, all the horn of Israel. The passage there means that God has cut Israel's strength off. He's cut their power down. He has thrown down in His wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah and brought them down to the ground and polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. And that's why Jeremiah was writing Jeremiah a lamentation, because he was weeping because their horn, their strength, their power had been taken away. When a person gets sick, we don't use this phrase today, but it would be appropriate, and in Israel they would fully understand. If someone said his horn has been cut down, they would understand that you mean his strength is gone and he's dying, he's being destroyed. All the kingdoms of the earth, they fail, but not the kingdom of our Lord. Are you in 1 Samuel chapter 2? Here's the picture that I want you to pick up on. Israel's lamp. The lamp had gone out. Listen to me carefully before I have you to read. I'll call your attention to where I want you to read, but I want you to listen to me. Eli was the priest in those days. And he had two sons that were wicked. And Eli had become a compromiser. He's a picture of the apostate age of the church. He knew his boys was coming down to the temple when people would bring sacrifices down. And instead of letting them put the meat in the pot and seat it, and then going like the Bible commanded them in the law with a flesh hook to reach in and get the priest's portion, they were meeting them and said, the priest will not have sodden flesh, he wants it raw. And that was an abomination to God. And not only were they doing that, but they were committing lewdness in the house of God. They were lying with the women that was coming down to the church. You know, we look at this age and we see prominent preachers that have fallen by adultery and fallen by affairs in the age that we live. We say, horrible, that's terrible, that's a bad plight upon the kingdom. And it is. Never been a time like this. Oh yes, there has. In the days of Eli, they were corrupting the house of God. And Eli was saying nothing about it. You want a preacher that stands in the pulpit and is so slick and so smooth and so well-oriented in the way that he preaches that he never calls fornication sin, or never calls adultery sin, or he never calls that which is wicked wrong, and he never says if you don't repent of that, you'll perish. I want a preacher to tell me the truth. Amen. But you see, the difference here is his family's involved. And you say what you want to, and you say what you will, you won't allow for other people to do those things. But when it starts happening in your family, all of a sudden you get silent. If you've got an adulterer in your family, or you've got a fornicator in your family, or you've got somebody doing that, all of a sudden the shoe's on the other foot. It changes everything, doesn't it? Not really. Sin is sin, whether it be in my life or yours, or whether it be in my children or your children. And God does not look at sin compassionately. God is angry at the sinner every day. And Eli just let it go on. And the Bible said the lamp of God had went out. That means there was nobody who was caring about the house of God. There was nobody who was attending to the things in the house of God. They just let it go. Even the priest, the preacher, the pastor, he looked around and he decided there was no use. He's getting old and he's well stricken in age himself. And all of a sudden, Hannah, she wants a child and she wants it so bad she can't hardly stand it. And you know how the child came. She was praying before the Lord. And Eli thought she was drunk. He thought she drank too much. He marked her mouth and she prayed silently. And he said, grant her petitions, whatever it is. And she had the little boy, Samuel. And when you read the story, as he got to a certain age, she promised God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. What if Hannah would have decided to take his life, Samuel's life? What if she decided to have an abortion? I believe God knew who Samuel was before he put her in Hannah's womb. And he raised Samuel up to be a prophet unto the nation of Israel, so Israel could get the power of God back in their lives. And when Hannah had the child now, I want you to see what she did in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Listen, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. What does that mean? It don't mean she's tooting her own horn. It means she understands God's strength is returned to me. God's power is upon me. My mouth is enlarged, she said, over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Look down at verse 9. She's still praising God when you get to verse 9. And I love these next two verses. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn, listen now, of his anointed. You know what Hannah come to understand there in verse 11? This is God's prophet that he's sending for the purpose of saving Israel. But God has another anointed that's far greater than this one. And that's who she's speaking of in verse number 11. Now, so that you understand that this is a prophecy, when you get over to chapter 7, you remember the Philistines was coming to against Israel to war. And they came down to a place called Mizpah because Samuel had told them to come to Mizpah and he would pray for them there before they got into the war. And when all of Israel gathered there in the valley, and Samuel came to them, the Philistines learned that they were there. And they came with forces against them in chapter 7 and verse 10. Remember she said, and he thundered from heaven? She was prophesying of event where the enemies would try to overpower the children of God. But because his anointed was there with them that day, God would thunder out of heaven. Samuel is a picture in the day of Israel of what Jesus Christ is in today's day for the world and its salvation. While they was gathered there, the Philistines came upon them. And Samuel was preparing a sucking lamb to offer unto God in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 10. And when he saw the Philistines coming, he took the sucking lamb. That means he had not been weaned from his mother. He's an infant baby. You talk about something that is moving in the text. When he took that sucking lamb and put it upon the fire, and God smelled the savor of that innocent young lamb, the Bible said he thundered with a thunder out of heaven that discomfited all of the Philistines and scattered them all over the earth. Thank God there was one there that day that was anointed, who was the horn of salvation for the people in that day. Thank God that Zechariah now understands one is being born that's the forerunner of the one who is coming that is the horn of salvation for all the world. Christmas means so much more to me these days than Christmas meant to me when I was a child. When I was a child, I was excited about the beautiful Christmas tree. I loved it. The putting it up meant Christmas time's coming. Christmas time's coming. In our home, we were taught, and my wife can tell you, I taught our children the same thing. We didn't have artificial trees, but we'd go out and cut them old cedars and bring them in and decorate them. We didn't have a lot of fancy ornaments, and we did have a few of them great old big Christmas lights. But our parents taught us that those lights are symbolic of Jesus, the light of the world, and each ornament was a different ornament. They teach us of love and peace and joy and gladness and things of that nature, the graces of the Spirit. They taught us that the trunk of the tree was God Himself, Christ Himself, and the branches are all of us who are part of the body of Christ. He's the one that lights us, and He's the one that decks us with ornaments of grace that makes us so pretty. As a child, when I saw the Christmas tree, I knew Christmas was coming, and excitement was that I was going to have some gifts. And we didn't get like kids do today. We didn't have three or four or five tear into. We had one. If we had two, we were really special. And sometimes you open them, there's a pair of socks. No wonder feet stink. Amen. But we were taught to be thankful for what we had. But here's why Christmas means so much more to me today than it did then. We still put up the tree. And I never put it up and watch it be decorated. What I can hear what my mom used to say about it. And what Dad and them taught us about. And I never wrap gifts and put under there, but what I think about the wise men who came and brought gifts to the King born. Here's why Christmas means more to me. Because I've come to understand in the Scripture that Jesus being born at Christmas, what Christmas means is there's one now strong enough to redeem my soul from sin. And I'll never have to perish. And I'll never be lost. And I'll never suffer in eternity because I have the Christmas gift. What is it? Eternal life in Jesus Christ. Boy, you mean the horn of salvation made that for you? Yes. But there's a whole lot more than that. And I'm not going to preach all of the Christmas story to you today, but I'm giving you what John the Baptist, what Zechariah and his wife said about it. And so Christ as a horn is our Savior. He possesses the strength as a lamb of sacrifice, as a potentate of sovereignty, and he is the altar of safety. Now Zechariah knows that God has not visited Israel for a long time, but now that He is going to visit, he rejoices. He realizes, listen to me, that God had visited His people when they were in bondage down in Egypt in Exodus 3:16 and 4:31. And with a powerful hand, He brought them out of Egypt's bondage. He also realizes, according to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse number 6, in the days of famine, you remember Naomi and her family went down to the country of Moab. But in Ruth, chapter 1, verse 6, she learned that God had visited His people and the famine was over. And she returned home. And those were great visitations. But never has there been a greater visitation than when Jesus came to be the redemption of the whole world. As a potentate, I want you to go to Psalm chapter 89 with me. And I want you to look at a few verses and I'll soon be done. He comes from the house of David. He's the potentate of sovereignty. By the way, in Paul's letter, I believe it's chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, and I believe it's verse 15. Paul says, Timothy, in his times, he's talking about Jesus. Now listen, he said, in his times, he'll show who is the only blessed potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords. You know, you're not shouting all over the house over this message, and that's all right. You don't have to do that. But I'm going to tell you what, you may or may not remember much about it when you leave here today, but when you see him, when the trumpet of God sounds and you see Him, you'll remember this little fat gray-headed preacher telling you that the strength of God came and saved you, and your feet will leave the ground and you'll be caught up to meet Him in the clouds. You know what you'll do? You'll sound your horn in that day. Woo! Woo! You'll sound like a freight train going through the skies. Amen. Now you'll shout in that day. See, it's okay if you don't shout today. Because sometimes we don't get our mind around us, but I can see that you're getting it. And I can see that you're understanding it. And I want you to listen to the psalmist David here in Psalm chapter 89. We're talking about the potentate. When Paul said to Timothy, he said, he in his times, he'll show who is the only blessed potentate, King, Kings, Lord, Lord. In Psalm 89, verse 18, listen what he says. The Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found who? David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Now, you remember that Jesus Christ was promised to the seed of David to sit upon David's throne forever and ever. If you remember that, say amen. Now, he's referring to David here in Psalm chapter 89. Look at verse 24. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and my name shall his horn be exalted. In my name shall his horn be exalted. Now, he's talking about David's greater son. This is King David here in Psalm 89. But remember, God has promised David that his seed would reign on his throne forever. And he said, in my name his horn shall be exalted. In verse 29 he says, his seed also will I make to endure how long? And his throne as the days of heaven. See, now he's referring to his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 132:17, there will I make the horn of David bud, for I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. If you go back to Luke chapter 1 with me for just a moment. In chapter 1, and after he'd given this announcement to Zechariah in the temple, and when it was the sixth month, Mary now, remember Elizabeth 6 months in pregnancy, in the sixth month, Gabriel is sent to a little city called Nazareth, the region of Galilee. You know who's down there? A little virgin girl. Her name's Mary. He came to her house. And standing in the midst of her house, he said, Hail Mary, thou art highly favored. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she marveled, the Bible said. And the angel said to her, Thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. I can hardly contain myself. And is God with us? God will come to us in flesh. And if you read verse 31, 32 of Luke chapter 1, and he tells you clearly there that he shall sit upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall never be no end. Now the real anointed one that David was talking about back in Psalm 97, the real potentate, the one with the real strength, the one who is the true horn of salvation, he's coming. He's coming this time, this first time, to be the Redeemer and the Savior of the earth. And he went out on Calvary's Hill and he purchased our redemption. That's why I said he's the altar of sacrifice. He went to the altar for me. And there he became all four horns, if you will, allowing His blood to be applied for me, so that by the shedding of His blood, there's remission for sin. Zechariah knew that. That's why he went on and prophesied and said the things that he did. And I'll get to that in the closing part of my message. But now we see that Gabriel has given this announcement, and Mary is so excited. You know what she did? Done the same thing Zechariah did. She went up in the hill country where Elizabeth was, and she came in, and Elizabeth's 6 months ahead of her. And Mary comes in. Listen to me now. Remember what Gabriel had said to John? He shall be filled. John shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Isn't that amazing? You mean he didn't have to be saved like us? God saved him before he got him in the womb. That's why you better be careful about having an abortion. If you're watching online, be careful. Abortion is dangerous business. But listen to me now. Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. For this day, the angel of God stood in my house and she gave the salutation. And Elizabeth, the Bible says, and if you think I'm loud, read your Bible. With a loud voice, she shouted out the praises of God. and said, "Blessed art thou, Mary, for at the words of your salutation, the babe leaped in my womb." You say, well, you know what modern day people would say? Babies move in the womb all the time. Elizabeth, she didn't understand it. No. The Holy Ghost got in her and got in that baby, and that baby leaped in an unusual way. And Elizabeth knew that that babe was filled with the Holy Ghost right then and rejoiced. You know why he did that? He did that because the horn of salvation was coming. Old Zachariah had a lot to say, didn't he, after he'd been shut up for 9 months? If you've got a jabbering husband, some of you ladies would like for him to be mute for a while. But you better let him talk, because if after 9 months of mutation, he might really have a lot to say. I want you to look at verse 71, and I'll close. Zechariah understood that we can serve this Savior without fear. We could serve Him in holiness. He is the design of the gospel is to engage us in a constant perseverance of service for God. Because listen to what he says there in verse 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. You know who hates you more than anybody in this world? Satan. You know what God promised you there? He's going to save you from the hand of the one that hates you. Look at verse 72. To perform the mercy promise to our fathers. Listen, this thing that's happening in John's day, or in Zechariah's day, was a fulfillment of promises that had been given way back in the prophecy of time. And if God would fulfill that prophecy that many years later, you can be sure today God will keep His promise to you and me. And He would remember His covenant in verse number 72 and 73. In verse 77, He was bringing the knowledge of salvation and the remission for the sins of the world. And in verse 78, listen to how Zechariah concluded his praise. Through the tender mercy of our God, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. To do what? To give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death. You know what's included in the prophecy there in verse 79? Do you know who sits in the shadow of death and who sits in the darkness? Gentiles. Because He's already blessed God for Israel. But He didn't leave us out, Brother Joey. You sit in darkness, and He said, this light is coming for you as well. Glory to God in the highest. No wonder they said, peace on earth, good will to men. Today, if I were to say to you as you leave, what's the horn of your salvation? You ought to memorize Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my defense. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my Savior. The Lord is my horn of salvation. The horn of salvation is the one with the power and the strength to deliver us. Amen? Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Brother Ryan comes to the piano for the invitation hymn. I hope today, while I love the festivities of Christmas, when I come over yesterday and Brother Ryan was putting out the trees and getting things looking Christmassy in the sanctuary. These are things we associate with Christmas. My heart rejoiced because I know one that came on a tree to be the light of the world, Savior of all of us. And I'm glad today that I have such a wonderful message to tell the world that there's a Savior that has come to die for us and risen from the dead to give us the best gift, the gift of eternal life. Do you have that today? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Is He your gift today? Father, I thank You this morning for the gift of eternal life that's been given to us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh God, I know I don't fully grasp and can't fully begin to comprehend the greatness of His suffering and His agony in order to redeem my soul. But the Bible said You laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. That He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And through the chastisement of Jesus with His stripes, You said, I'm healed. Oh God, I praise You today for Jesus, who willingly submitted Himself to You, Holy Father, and bearing His perfect, sinless, holy body, the sin of the world. He alone possessed the power and the strength and the might. That's why He's called the Horn of Salvation. He alone possessed all of that in order that we might be saved. Zechariah came to understand that through those months of meditation. And I believe God's revelation was given to him that his son John would be the forerunner of Jesus, that the Messiah was truly coming and he would soon be here. And Father, how we praise you for that first coming of Jesus, and that he not only died for us, but God, we praise you for his resurrection, that he is living today, seated at your right hand. And we believe he's coming again very soon. For all that are saved will soon be caught away with him to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be at the Lord. But today is a day of salvation. God, today, if there are those here that think, I'm too mean for God to save, no, they're not. God, you're the horn of their salvation. You're the one with the power and the strength to redeem them. There's nobody beyond the hand of God that you can't save. So God, whether they're in this service or if they're watching online, please help them, God, to call out to Jesus and ask Him to forgive them of their sins and invite Him into their lives. And God, Christmas will have much more meaning to them than it's ever had in the past. Whatever the hearts and needs of people are this morning, I pray, Lord, if they have somebody they want to pray for, if they have Thanksgiving they just want to give you, God, whatever. If somebody needs to rededicate their lives, somebody needs to be saved, help them to come. And those that are watching us online, if you give your heart to Jesus today, at the end of the service there will be an email address that you can send us information that you trusted Christ. We'd like to hear from you. And those of you from our church that's watching online, we'd like to hear from you. We never hear from none of you. We'd like to just know you're out there watching. Few of you say, I'm here. Thank you for doing that. Others, we wish you'd do that so we know you've joined us. But as Ryan sings today, what is your heart's need? Will you let Jesus help you with it while he sings?